Turn to the New Testament, the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 16. Let's read the first 8 verses. Let's hear the word of God. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him, anoint the body of Jesus. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came to the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment. And they were affrighted. And he saith to them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him, as he said unto you." And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. As far, the word of God to us this morning. It's a week ago that we celebrated the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Not only commemorate it, celebrate it. Remember, I was growing up and I thought, how could they call such a terrible day as Friday Good Friday? But that's because even though the wrath of God for our sin came upon Jesus, it was motivated by the love of God. And so we have come to another Sunday. And of course, it's wonderful to celebrate Easter, Easter Sunday, once a year, but really we do it every Sunday. Because every Sunday is called, therefore, the Lord's Day. The Lord, Jesus Christ, was dead but is alive. He is risen. That's actually every time when we read the law and the gospel every Sunday morning, every Lord's Day morning, the law is followed by the preaching of the gospel. The law, death. The gospel, life. So, in a sense, we celebrate Easter not once a year, but at least 52 times. Year, every Lord's Day, named after the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And so we came to church today to seek him, to meet with him, in a sense like what we read about these women. They were seeking Jesus. The angel makes it very plain. The angel says to them in Mark 16, verse 6, "Be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There you shall see him, as he said unto you." I want to focus on these words, but in the context of the passage. And the theme is, and it's a question, did you find the risen Christ? And it would like every one of us, children too, think about yourself. Did I find the risen Christ? Think about that question as we will follow these women along. First is seeking him, because you cannot do any finding without seeking. Second is serving him. And third, seeing him. Did you find the risen Christ? Seeking him. And the first thing I want to think about, I want you to remember, is that we are always seekers. We all are seekers always. The question is not that we are seeking, but what? Or better, who? Let's be honest. Where do I seek contentment, happiness, joy, peace, you name it? Where? Comfort. You see, this is a natural drive in all of us. All humanity is seeking happiness, contentment. We were created that way. Remember Paul speaking in Athens when he saw that altar to the unknown God? And he had all these gods, but yet they were somehow convicted there was still someone else. Paul says, I'm preaching him to you. But then he said this remarkable in Acts 17. He says that God made of one blood all nations of men, not just the Jews, all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Think about that. He made all people seekers of God. Deep down, even atheists know there is a God. But do you see the tragic picture here? That when he writes in verse 27 that we should seek, if haply they might feel after him. The picture is they're stumbling in and groping in the dark to find him. And the tragedy is that in him we live, we move, and have our being. Imagine a tragedy. People are looking for God, while in all the time, every breath, every heartbeat is done by that God. But they're groping, it says, in the darkness. If haply, if perchance, they might find him. How privileged we are. We know where. That we have the word. Do you see the tragedy of that? For the people that do not know, that do not have a Bible? Do you see the privilege you have? Do you treasure that privilege? Be honest. What is it? Even as you sit now in church, what attracts you most? What excites you most? What or who do you really live for? How do you come to church this morning? Because it's the thing to do, or children, but maybe because, yeah, your mom and dad said it's time to go to church. What is it for you, for me, even as we are here right now? Is it truly to find the risen Christ, to meet with him? Or are you still trying to find it anywhere and in everything and in everyone else? What is it that drives and moves you? You see, we're not only always seekers, and all seekers, all of us, always, but by nature we are wrong seekers. If you're still an unbeliever, you're in a hopeless position. Because what you're seeking for, whatever it is, will not satisfy. It will not last. If you're still an unbeliever, you're in a hopeless mission. But if you, by the grace of God, are a believer, you're in a hopeful mission. No matter what happens. You know what Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 1? What those that are in pursuit of the stuff, the things, feelings, activities, he calls it vanity. Vexation of the spirit. It's a frustrating thing, because what you so desperately want, you can't get. It's moving from a quiet despair ultimately to horrific despair. Utter despair. You know, literally it says, when we have in our Bible vexation of spirit, literally it says a grasping after the wind. Now, children, can you catch the wind? Can you grab the wind? Of course you can't. That's what really this means. But as a believer, things change. However, dear believers, how often are we on that track? We know better, but distractions, all kinds of stuff, things, relationships, whatever it may be, often we're on the wrong path as well. And that's what we see here in this passage. These women are believers. They're not unbelievers. But they are believers, confused, distracted by feelings, by circumstances, instead of being directed by the word of God, which they heard. These women were seeking Jesus. They were. The angel even acknowledged it. But they were seeking the wrong Jesus. They were not seeking the living Jesus, but they were seeking to serve the dead Jesus. And they were also at the wrong place. They were at the grave. What Jesus had said that he would arise from it, and he had told them ahead of time that they should go to Galilee. So they were serving a dead Jesus. They were seeking a dead Jesus. So they were seeking Jesus, but not the one who told them, "I will arise." How often do we go by our feelings and circumstances instead of by what God says in his word about salvation, about our hope in Christ? So really what I'm aiming at here is that by nature we're not Christ seekers, we're self seekers. Self pleasers. Self promoters. Whatever we do by nature and apart from Christ, even as believers, we find what we're seeking. Because if you are a believer, even try to seek some contentment or satisfaction in things that are less important, that don't really matter, You shouldn't be surprised when you get down or depressed. So in a sense, we're always seek to please the greatest idol, the idol, which is self. It's either a worldly self or it is a religious self. The worldly self is easy to detect in your own life and another life because it can be seen, but the religious self, that's much harder for others to see, even for yourself sometimes. But the thing is, we ultimately will all get what we seek. By nature, it will be an eternal letdown, literally. Cast into the bottomless pit. It will be forever abandoned, because that's what it really means when Jesus said, "Why hast thou forsaken me? Why hast thou abandoned me?" For those that do not seek, pursue the Lord Jesus Christ, this will be the end. So yes, you'll get what you want, but not with the pleasure you expect. But so by grace, the believer, when he seeks, he will find. He will find. Not just it, but him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn from self to Christ. So instead of being a self-seeker, turn to become a Christ-seeker. Yes, ideally to be a Christ-seeker every day, every moment. By grace. And just as true and certain, we will find what we seek. The Bible is very plain on this. Very simple promise in Proverbs 8, verse 17. Those that seek me early shall find me. It doesn't say perhaps. The word early can also be translated as eagerly. Shall find me. It's not a perhaps. Jesus maybe was thinking about that proverb when he said in Matthew 7 the same thing. Seek and you shall find. You shall find, he says. Old Testament, New Testament. Those that seek the Lord shall find. That's quite a truth to consider, isn't it? Now, even these women, they were initially in the wrong track, but the Lord is at work in them because they are believers indeed. And if we as believers are off track, he will bring us back. But it can come sometimes through painful trials and tests, chastisements. But where and how shall we find him today? Because he's ascended. We're talking about here between his resurrection and his ascension. So where and how do we find him? Where do we seek him? In his word. That's why I emphatically stated, as he said. That's what the angel told them, as he said, what the Lord Jesus told them after he arose. I told you. You aren't listening. So we don't find the Lord Jesus in an empty grave. And not by sight, but by faith. Jesus ascended, so we will not see him until we die. Then we shall see him, all of us. How shall we see him? That's a question to consider. Because what you seek, you find. By grace, through faith, in his word. That more sure word of prophecy, Peter says. More sure than the mountaintop experienced. as he said to you. How many times has he said it to you already? Did you find him? Isn't it then true to say, if you didn't find him yet, you didn't seek him? Because Jesus says, if you do, you'll find him. So it's not just reading the Bible. It is searching the scriptures for treasure. And that brings you to the second point. Serving him. Because if you find him, and when you find him, you will serve him. These women had a desire to serve Jesus. They bought ointment and spices. We read in the first one, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. So just like they were seeking a dead Jesus, they were serving a dead Jesus. However good and sincere and genuine their intentions were. Maybe you've heard that say that you can be sincere, but you can be sincerely wrong. If you go by feelings, it feels good, I must be in the right place. Serving a dead Savior. That's what they were doing. Somehow thinking that they could contribute something to Jesus, anoint him, embalm him, whatever they may have done in those days and whatever they do today. Just like that man, you can identify with that parable in the Lord Jesus in Matthew 18, who owed 10,000 talents and said, Lord, have mercy, have patience with me, I will pay thee all. Well, he knew he couldn't even begin to pay. Somehow we think sometimes we must contribute something to be more reassured in our faith. And so at the end of a good day, you have more comfort, and at the end of a bad day, you think that the Lord loves you less. You say, Lord, tomorrow I'm this, whatever you promise. Instead of simply confessing it and putting a trust in a work that's completely done. I find it so beautifully pictured here. In the way that they were eagerly going, and they were excited in a sad way, of course, but we read that in the rising of the sun, the very first moment they could get out there on Sunday morning, at the rising of the sun. In Matthew it says that the day was dawning. And I think as the day was dawning, when they saw that grave open, because they were worried about it, they were anxious about it, who will roll away that heavy stone? It was a big stone. They suddenly realized we couldn't even do that. We couldn't even get into the grave. But then they get to that grave and they see it's open. It's almost like, what's going on here? The stone was rolled away. See, somehow we just do like these women. We do believe, but somehow we are believing in a dead Savior. That he doesn't really meet up to our expectations. If only we would check our expectations with the Word of God, we would readjust them. It's not the health and wealth gospel. There is a battle against sin, even by and in the most sincere of believers. And then they find the grave empty. And God's messenger saying that, be not affrighted, because they were terrified. They saw a young man sitting there on the right side, an angel, lightly clothed in a long white garment. And it says, we're affrighted. And the angel says, don't be affrighted, because I know you seek Jesus. Yeah, he was crucified, but he's risen. He's not here. Behold, come and see the place where they laid him. He's gone. The word affrighted there in the original has a combined meaning of being astonished or amazed and at the same time terribly afraid. Terrified. There's also this shock. Because not only did they see the grave open, but they see this angel sitting there. Whether they understood or not that it was an angel, I don't know, but it must have been a scary sight. So they were affrighted, terrified. And I didn't know till I did some research a while back that word affrighted is the very same word that we read in chapter 14, verse 33. Chapter 14, verse 33. When Jesus was in Gethsemane, and then it says that he takes with him Peter and James and John and began to be sore amazed. The word sore amazed is the same Greek word as the word affrighted. Terrified. Isn't that amazing that the Lord Jesus was terrified? He was astonished and very afraid. His sweat drops as if of blood. He was afraid. So how can he be, as God, be afraid? He knew what was coming. Yes, as God he did. But in his human nature, he experienced a terrifying, frightening, overwhelmed by fear. It's the same word here. Jesus, of course, had to endure it. But what he feared, the women were saved from what they feared. Because they were right away directed to the Lord Jesus who was alive, who arose from the dead. It's as if he says to them, he's alive. Stop seeking and serving a dead Jesus. Start seeking and serving a living Jesus. You don't have to contribute anything. The grave is open. It's a gospel of done, someone once said. You don't need to do anything. Nothing to contribute except your sin. That's all you have anyway. And your thanksgivings by the grace of God, but that's already given to you. So there's still no contribution. So what's the important thing here for us? Is to, no matter what you feel or experience or think, whatever your opinions are, whatever you go through, the Word of God is the solid rock. This as he said. That's where you turn to. If necessary, read it out loud. If necessary, talk the Word of God to yourself. So go where he told you. So yeah, for them, indeed, it was go to Galilee, because he very clearly stated that, right? Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There ye shall see me. See him as he said unto you. Now we cannot and don't need to go to Galilee. But we go to the Word. In other words, two pairs of words that I saw in the other Gospels, see that, come see, then go tell. Come see Jesus, then you will go tell others about him, because you will begin to serve him as the living Savior. To serve and seek and serve him as a dead Savior is depressing, is hopeless, is despairing, is it is done, it's finished, it's over. But seeking and serving a living Savior, that's exciting. Always more true than whatever you feel or experience. He will be found. He will be seen. And there they go. Verse 8. They went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed, neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. And that the word amazed is also a combination of two words. There's also a fear, but there's also the word excitement in it. The word there in the Greek is ecstasy. I don't want to often use Greek in the sermons, but I find this amazing. It's ecstasy. They were ecstatic. From terrified to ecstatic. Amazing. They still trembled. They were shaking. But that may have been already a shifting from a slavish fear to a childlike fear, from being scared to being in awe. From thinking this was an awful thing that happened, changing it to be, this is awesome. You see the shift there. But they ran. They believed. They were believers. They were reminded, like we have to be reminded, and if you're not believers, we have to still be saved, to begin to repent and believe. But even as believers, how much did you pursue him this week? Why did you come to church this morning? Matthew 28, we read, they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy. Well, the word great, you know, is mega. Mega joy. They were excited and they did run, it says. So they began to seek a living Jesus. And once that shift takes place by the grace of God, when you begin to see your sins and begin to see the preciousness of the Lord Jesus and the sacrifice that he did and what he did also and still is doing at the right hand of the Father, you not only will continue to seek him and serve him, but ultimately see him as well. This is the third point. Seeing him. I have a question to ask. Children, think about it. Older ones, what do you think? When did these women see Jesus? When did these women see Jesus? When they met him a little later, it is not in this gospel, but in the other gospels you read about it, he appeared to them. But the question is, beyond this question is, what really is seeing Jesus? Many people saw Jesus in his lifetime, but did not repent. So seeing Jesus in a that kind of general way is not saving. What is truly seeing Jesus? I often have to think of that. We often talk about him as the blind Bartimaeus. But he actually was the only seeing one. The people said, when he asked, who is this? Oh, that's Jesus of Nazareth. And what did he say? Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. All these seeing people were actually blind, and the blind Bartimaeus was actually seeing. So I would prefer to call him now the seeing Bartimaeus. He saw Jesus before he saw Jesus. Think about that. What is it to see Jesus? That's why, I mean, I wrestled with that for years as I was growing up, and I was even thinking by myself, oh man, if I had lived in that day, if I had seen Jesus, I would have believed. But then I began to realize that that's not the case at all. A I could physically see, but spiritually I was blind, just like these people that said, oh, there's Jesus of Nazareth. No, but Jesus, our son of David. So what is really seeing Jesus? It is by the way or in the way of faith. Believing is seeing. Believing Jesus, based on the word, is recognizing that he is who he says he is. He says it, somebody says. He says it, and that settles it. He proved it with many miracles. He proved it by his very resurrection. Seeing him, sometimes we say, with the eye of faith. Or in other words, you could say, you see the Lord Jesus when you hear him speak. When you listen to his word, when you search the Bible, when you listen to when the sermon is preached, when you, in your mind, begin to see something about Jesus. We call it with the eye of faith. Believing the things that are not seen, Hebrews tells us. When you see someone, you don't have to believe that someone is there. Seeing with the eye of faith. Seeing when he speaks. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Faith does not come by seeing, but by believing. To believe the same word that these women there believed when the angel spoke and reminded them of what Jesus already had said. You see that repeatedly with the other appearances as well. Convicted by the word, convicted by the Holy Spirit of our sins, but also then to turn to Christ by his grace, to be comforted, to be converted, to find rest and peace and forgiveness. Taught by faith, not by sight. See, that's what the Lord Jesus taught them these 40 days. They were still clinging to his visible presence, for his physical presence. The Lord Jesus was slowly weaning them from his physical presence to learn to live by his spiritual presence. He promised them, I will never depart from you. It's by faith. To live by faith in his spiritual presence. Children, you know that history about Thomas, that first Lord's Day, when Jesus arose, when Jesus appeared, Thomas wasn't there. That's, by the way, a good reminder that if you can go to church, don't miss out, because you might miss out on a major blessing. Thomas missed out on a major blessing. And it caused quite a struggle in his mind, because during the next week, that first week after, they were telling him excitedly that they had seen Jesus, Jesus alive, and he's, what? Except I can do this or that. Put my hands on the prints of his nails, I will not believe. Note, will not believe. But then the next Lord's Day, Jesus came again, and then Thomas was there. And then he says this thing, John 20, verse 29. Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. So seeing Jesus in the way of faith, but also second, in the way of obedience. Clearly evident, because these women started running. We see this throughout Scripture, that the Lord Jesus Christ not only is our Lord and Savior, but he is also our example. We serve him, worshiping him, following him, seeking to imitate how he lived, to become more and more like Jesus. See, if we forget sometimes that we see the Lord Jesus in the gospel, everybody understands, but we see the Lord Jesus in the law too, because he kept all 10 of them, always. If the people would have looked to him, they would have seen a perfect example of keeping God's 10 commandments all the time, perfectly. How could you serve a dead Jesus? Of course, Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:16, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. It's a mystery for those who do not see. It's a mystery. Godliness is God-likeness or Christ-likeness. Godliness simply means God-likeness. To live like God as his image bearers, so we were created to be. But he made himself manifest, visible in the flesh, visible in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the perfect image bearer that we need to turn to, who not only died for our sins, passive obedience, but also lived a perfectly, completely holy life. His active obedience. We need both to see Jesus not only in the way of faith, but also in the way of obedience. And no, indeed, we will not ever reach that level that we ought to and desire to be. Paul said, Philippians 3, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, I pursue it, if that I may apprehend, lay hold on, that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He was like running a race, trying to reach for that perfection. But he says, I have not yet attained, but I pursue it. 1 Corinthians 15, but by the grace of God, he said, I am what I am. He knew that he knew Jesus. He knew that he saw Jesus. He knew that he was serving Jesus. But he knew he fell infinitely short. But he did acknowledge, by the grace of God, I am what I am. As I think Newton said, not what I must be and desire to be, but also no longer what I used to be. Not arrived, but at least on the way of faith and obedience, so that we begin to see that also in each other. Can others see that in you? Can you see it a little bit in yourself, not as you desire, but you fall short, but is that a beginning? You see, then it's not only in the way of faith and obedience, but also the way of feelings. The feelings will follow. They're fruits. These women had feelings, but they were not focused right. But later on they were. There were feelings, even though mixed emotions, very mixed. If you're a believer, you know how that can be very mixed. Like the Catechism says, there's been sincere sorrow for sin, overwhelmed sometimes by it, but also sincere joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's God's grace that works these things. But at the same time, God has set us to use the means. What is it that we really seek? What is it we really serve? What do we really live for? It's the question. And even you see this happening not only with these women, but the other disciples too. You heard about it last Sunday. These travelers to Emmaus, they thought it was all done, lost. The disciples were sitting in despair together in fear. If only they'd listened better. When Jesus told them he was going to die and arise the third day, again and again he said it. But if you look in your own heart and life, you realize that's not just them. That's me. Mixed emotions as they begin to believe and obey, as they begin to see the living Jesus with the eye of faith and in the way of obedience, their feelings beginning to come too. They're excited, still in awe because they still have not seen the actual physical Jesus, but they run. The Apostle Paul again knows about this battle within. Read Romans 7. The good that I would, I do not, and the evil that I would not, that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am! How can I be so wicked, so, may I put the word, sorry, stupid, to keep pursuing that which I know will not satisfy? But then he goes on to say, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Wretched man that I am, still am, and not was, Romans 7, more than 20 years after his conversion, I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. I'm dead in trespasses, but I thank God for life, Ephesians 2, the but God. He's risen. We're not seeking a dead Jesus. We're not serving a dead Jesus. We're not seeing a dead Jesus, but a living Jesus. We have faith, obedience, feelings. This confession of Paul is evidence of seeing Jesus. Because the more we see of Jesus and his perfections, the more we realize how imperfect we are. That's why I think McChain said, every look at self, look 10 times to Christ. These were godly men. The very fact that you grieve over your sin and that you desire to be sinless, you put your trust in the Lord Jesus and you don't feel forgiven, be encouraged. It's better that you feel convicted than you would not be convicted at all. Have you ever thanked God for being convicted of your sins? It doesn't feel good, but it is good. I may have said it before. I just begin to think about it in a toothache. When you have pain, I sometimes ask people, do you like pain? And they say, no, of course not. But then I ask them a second question, do you think pain is good? And then they kind of always sit like this a little bit. Do you think pain is good? It's not pleasant, but often it's profitable. If there'd be no pain anywhere in your body, you would never go to a doctor to have it checked out. So his conscience pricks. Doesn't feel good, but it is good. If it indeed causes you to flee to Christ, put your trust in him. Go to the Word. Search the Word. The more we think about the Lord Jesus, the less we think of self. Yeah, remember, the blessing of self-forgetfulness. That we don't think less of ourselves. We don't lower ourselves. But we think of self less. We think less about ourselves and more about Christ. You see, if that's the way, then you're on your way to one day see Christ with your eyes. Then you will see Jesus not only by way of faith, obedience, feelings, but also actual sight. In the way of sight. We don't read it here in Mark, but we read in Matthew 28 that as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them. So they had, of course, the beautiful experience to actually see Jesus during their lifetime with their eyes. We will see him too. Not like that. Not like that you drive home and you see Jesus. But we will see him. If you're a believer. Because Jesus is ascended. And he'll come again. Either you will stand before him before he comes. Or after he returns. But we will see him. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13 that now we see him through a glass darkly, through a fogged mirror, a reflection. We hardly see him. We can hardly recognize him by faith, because by faith you have to, in your mind, picture the situation, and we don't know exactly what Jesus looked like. All these pictures of Jesus are deceitful because we don't know. There's no pictures of him. But then he also says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, "We all with open face, beholding as in a glass or mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord." And then that fogged mirror will be a clear mirror. It will be a glass, as it were, through which we see. You know, sometimes when you look at a window, you can see through it, but you can also see yourself at the same time. And John, of course, makes it very plain in 1 John 3, verse 2. He says, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." That's the ultimate seeing. If we indeed seek and serve and see. That's the order that you see here with these women, pictured before us. But the reality that every believer now has is actually far greater than the reality that they had. Because when they saw Jesus and the disciples saw Jesus, they sinned still many ways after that. They were not yet like him. But they and we have the same hope. Indeed, if we seek him. So back to my first question. Did you find the risen Christ? That's where it begins. If you want to see him as he is and be like him, it begins with seeking. It's God's sovereign work, but he puts us in the path. He prompts us to use the means prayerfully, dependently, trustingly. It's the word of God. As he said to you, how many times already? Did you find him? Do you seek him? Do you serve him? Do you have already moments that you may see something of his glory prompting you to serve him more fully? It's a question I would like you to take home with. Amen. Gracious God, we thank thee for the inexpressible privilege that we are not only commanded but invited, privileged, to seek the Prince of Life, to seek him after whom all people stumble around in darkness, knowing there is a God, knowing there is a law, and yet not able to find it, not knowing the way. We know the way by thy grace. Thou hast revealed it to us yet once again. Go with us now, Lord. Help us to reflect upon this and to realize if we did not really find the Lord Jesus, we did not really seek him. Maybe occasionally, maybe half-heartedly, but, oh Lord, grant that it may be our most prominent and urgent desire. For thou wilt answer those who seek with finding him, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, finding thee to be the Lord our God. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.